centered on somebody. Who is it again? Christ-centered community. And we're making disciples. Making disciples of Jesus who love God, love His Word, love one another, and reach out into our world with the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. So that's our vision, and that's the direction we're moving. We're painting a picture of the future, and that's the way we're going. But today we start on a series which is called Mission Impossible. Or is it Mission Possible? I like the graphic, and thank you, Jamie Ann, for working that thing out for us. Because with God, all things are possible. Is that true? Sometimes things look impossible, and God walks us through anyway and shows His power in wonderful ways. So Nehemiah was just a Jewish kid who was raised in a foreign land. Nehemiah grew up, his whole family and his whole nation had been taken away from Israel to a foreign land where the culture was totally different and not friendly to their faith, and where the religion, the predominant religion of that land, was not friendly to their faith at all. So this kid grows up there, but he continued. Does it sound like a little bit like Canada to you, that a lot of our kids are being raised up in situations where they don't hear about Jesus in school or in the news or wherever? And what would point them to Jesus if they were just watching Netflix, right? So, but this guy grows up, and Nehemiah is a faithful person. He's a man of integrity, and he wins favor with the people all around him. He's in this foreign land. He's a foreigner, and he wins favor. And what does he credit that to? He says, because the gracious hand of my God was upon me. Because God was upon him, in him, with him, and leading him. And this is what we pray for our kids, really, and for all of us, isn't it, really? So he rises as a leader in the nation, and he becomes a cupbearer to the very king, King Artaxerxes. And he's more than just delivering the wine to the guy. He's actually like an advisor and security guy for the king. But he faces a mission that appears impossible. And we're going to read about that. And he needs a miracle. He needs a bunch of miracles from God in order to make this happen. So this is where we're going to start our reading here today. And so this is Nehemiah chapter 1. And I'll just read it off the screen. But if you have your Bible, just check and see that this is all real good, okay? Here we go. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, this would be the capital, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. So here's the thing. They're in exile, right? They're in a foreign land, but some of the people had been allowed to go back to Israel. And so Hanani was one of those guys, and he comes back then to the foreign land. He came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned him about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. So how's it kind of going back home? They said to me, oh, I think there was a big sigh there and a big kind of a, oh, it's awful. Those who survived the exile and are back in the province, they are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire. And when I heard these things, I sat down and I wept. Nehemiah, he just weeps. For some days, I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So he prays diligently. The background here is that Israel is in exile. You remember they were slaves at one time in Egypt, and God delivered them out of Egypt and led them, you know, through the wilderness. They got the Ten Commandments. They turned against God, and all of those people in the wilderness, they passed away. 40 years, a generation, and then the new generation grew up, and God took them into the promised land. And even then, it's sort of back and forth. Believe God, trust God. Nah, I think I'll go my own way. Oh, we get in all kinds of trouble. Oh, okay, believe God for a little while. oh, this is a lot better. Ah, oh, but you know what? Some of that stuff over there looks really good. I'll go over here and I'll just not. And so they get in trouble again over here, and the judges help them out and all this kind of stuff. And finally God says, okay, I'm taking you out of the promised land. You're going to go in exile. And so they were. Both the north and the south kingdoms went. But eventually some were allowed to return. But Nehemiah has stayed, right? He hasn't gone back to Israel. He has stayed because he has a very responsible position there. And so here he is. Nehemiah gets news from his buddies who've come back from Israel and saying things are really rotten. They're really, really tough back in the promised land, which doesn't feel like the promised land. So he has some options. What's he going to do with this news? It makes him weep and cry. But he could, I've got a couple options here. He could just say, well, actually, I'm okay. I got kind of a cushy job here. I mean, I'm a big guy with the king and this kind of stuff. I could just feel the pain. I could say, you know, oh, I'm so sorry. I mean, this is awful that the walls are broken down and the gates are burned with fire and the people are struggling and they're ashamed and everything. This is just really too bad. I'll pray for you, but I can just really, I'll feel your pain, but I can't really do anything because I got a role here. He could have done that. Or he had a second option, and that's where he really does feel the pain. And he says, you know, I've got to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And God will take care of other stuff. I've got to seek the kingdom of God. God is a restoring God, isn't he? God is a restoring God. He doesn't like things to be sitting in waste like this. And so he has this faith in God. What will he do? There's got to be more than this, that this is the city of our God lying in waste and the people ashamed. And so he thinks about the character of God and he says, just a minute here. God is sovereign. I mean, he's big. He's over all. And his city is lying in ruins. And God is the God most high. There's nobody even close to him. Surely he wants to restore his city. And so he doesn't let compassion fatigue stop him. Do you know what compassion fatigue is? It's when we're watching the TV or something like this, or we hear about something really terrible in the world, and we say, oh, it's just so terrible. It's really too bad. Let's change the channel. I want to see, you know, is there something funny on? Compassion fatigue is where we think we feel compassion, but if we don't do anything about it, it's not really compassion. We just change the channel. So he doesn't let compassion fatigue stop him. He says, I've got to seek first the kingdom of God, and that's what he does. So you know what he does? He makes a plan. And the plan is, I see the pain, and I'm feeling the pain myself. We read the thing, right? For days, he's weeping and mourning, and he's fasting and praying. And that's the second thing. He fasts and prays to God. What do you want me to do? What can I do? I got a job here. I have a responsibility here. And this is what we call the holy pause. The holy pause is before we take action, we just stop everything and we pray. God, what are you up to? And what do you want me to do about it? Show me the way, Lord. Show me the way. So he stops and he prays. And then he has to do something about the pain. He can't just say, I'm sorry, I can't do anything. And next week, Daryl is going to unpack the prayer of chapter 1. I'm doing a quick overview today. This is an introduction to the book of Nehemiah. We're going to be walking through this over the next few weeks. But today, I just want to say, isn't this amazing? He feels the pain. He spends time in prayer and fasting. He takes this holy pause before he does anything. And then he has the boldness and courage to go in before the king. Now, by the way, if you have a responsibility before the king, you go into the king with smiles and joy, and you don't dare be sad, or else he can say, off with his head, which is fairly serious, I would say. Would you not? So, Nehemiah chapter 2. Oh, I forgot my glasses, Ruth. Are they down there? Somebody help the boy. They're right in the front there. Thanks, my dear. This lady has bailed me out more than once, I tell you. Thanks. Very grateful. Okay, so I'm reading from Nehemiah chapter 2. Oh, it's probably going to come up here, isn't it? Oh, well, look at that. There it is, and I don't need my glasses. Thanks anyway. In the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when the wine was brought for him, I took the wine and I gave it to the king. I had not been sad. So all this while he's not been sad. I mean, he's really sad, but he hasn't shown the king. I had not been sad in the presence before, so the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." And you see what he was? I was very much afraid. Like, this is a mega afraid, because he knows his head could be on the block any second. But I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried, my hometown, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" And the king said to me, "What is it you want?" And look what he does again. He takes another holy pause. He stops. Now, this is not a time when he drops to his knees and puts his hands on it, you know, and it's just, "Okay, God, help me now. I got to." No, it's one of those breath prayers. Do you know what they are? Like, you're in a situation, you go, "Holy Spirit, I need your help. Help me out here now." But he takes another holy pause because he wants everything to be saturated in prayer, just like at Community Bible Church. The leaders want everything to be saturated with prayer. We've been taking a holy pause, and we continue to pray that God will lead us forward in the search team and in the organization of things like for young people at the church, the junior highs and the high schoolers, that God will be powerfully at work in all these things here. So he takes another holy pause, and he does something that's actually quite ridiculous, because he says, "These people that you conquered, king, I want to rebuild them." Now, do you see that? This king has conquered the people of Israel. He's pressed them down, and he wants them to stay down. And Nehemiah is saying, "I want to go back and rebuild the city and fortify the city and build it up again." To the conquering king, which he does not want. Because this is not Nehemiah's wisdom. This is the wisdom of God that he got during the holy pause. This is when he spent his time in fasting and prayer, and he said, "Lord, what is it that you want?" And God says, "I want you to ask the king to go." And so he asked this bold prayer, like, does he go out on a limb or what? A huge limb, and he steps out and he says, I want to go back and rebuild the walls and help my people. And the king, in a miracle, he says, "Okay, I like you, man. I'm going to give you letters so you can travel there safely through the provinces to get there, and I'm going to give you resources so you can do it." What? What a miracle this is. Because he has taken the holy pause. Does this make sense? To pray, to ask God, to seek him for wisdom. So I think there are three really huge lessons here for us today. And the first one would be this. Don't forget the habit of the holy pause. When it's decision-making time, when we face each day, to pray, to ask the Lord to show us the way. So I have a tendency to see a problem and want to get on it right away. I have wrestled with procrastination. I've been a very good procrastinator for a good part of my life. Is anybody here you don't have to raise your hand, but I saw a few anyway. So it's easy to do that, but I have this thing now where when I see something that's wrong, I would like to step into the midst of it and to make it right. I want to resolve things because I think God is a resolver. He's a reconciler. When I see an issue, I want to see it reconciled. But I think that very often when we see a problem, we sort of skip the habit of the holy pause, and we try to jump right in. Like, I don't even like speed bumps. I was driving one of our grandkids, Sloane, from Strathroy into London last year, and I did it for several nights in a row, and he took me on these back roads, and there are speed bumps. You know, they're so dumb. You're going along, you have to, whoa, what's that? Screech, brakes, up and over this thing, and then you have to get going again, and whoa, what's that? Bang, you struck, up and over. It's just kind of frustrating because I want to get there, and I want to get there in good time. Do you feel this? The desire to get moving, let's get it happening. So in some ways, the holy pause is counterintuitive. For us to deliberately stop and say, before I do anything, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Show me the way. Give me insight. And when we do this, we check out the Word of God, and we talk to other kind of godly friends who have wisdom, who help us kind of see the way forward. And during the holy pause, we seek what it is that God wants. Because the lack of a holy pause has led to all kinds of troubles. Where we just make a snap decision, and probably you have and I have too. We've made snap decisions that did not turn out well. We didn't seek anybody's counsel. We didn't spend any time in prayer. We didn't take the holy pause. And the Bible's full of these kind of stories. Like in 1 Samuel 13, King Saul is ready to lead his army into a battle, and he's waiting for Samuel to come and offer a sacrifice. And he's waiting, waiting, waiting. He says, I'm not going to wait anymore. I'm going to do the priestly thing myself. So he sacrificed the thing, and Samuel shows up. Do you know what happened? Samuel said, Saul, you've just lost your kingdom. Right here. God has found another man after his own heart who he's going to give the kingdom to, and your kingdom will not last. This lack of holy pause can lead to real problems. So this is where we stop and pray and gather wisdom and really seek the Lord, because kingdom efficiency relies on God's wisdom. For us to do God's work in God's way, it really depends on God's wisdom, doesn't it? And as believers, we have access to the Almighty God 24/7 to pray and to ask Him for wisdom in our next steps. How amazing is that? So that's the first lesson. Second one, don't expect to know the answer before you ask the question. And this is just presumption. Okay? This means I already know what I want to do. So I'm going to ask God to sort of baptize and bless what I want to do. I'm not really asking Him what He wants me to do. Do you know what I'm talking about here? That we come to the Lord with an open mind and we say, well, I'm not sure which way to go, and I know which one I'd like to do, but would you show me the way? And so we end up kind of saying, God, I've prayed, I've tested this out with other believers, I've checked with your word, and so on. And this is what I think you want me to do. And I'll be really happy if you correct me and send me a different way, because it's your will that I want, not my own will. So we come with an open heart and not with presumption. And so we have, don't forget the holy pause, this habit, make it a habit. Don't expect to know the answer before you ask the question. And finally, don't let difficulty stop you, because Nehemiah ran into all kinds of difficulty. And we'll look at this over the next weeks as we look at his story. But when he got to the city of Jerusalem, he found it was so utterly destroyed. The wall was broken down in 40 different places. And this wall was 3 to 5 meters in thickness. So, like, okay, here we are. There's 1 meter. There's 2 meters. There's 3 meters. How thick is this wall that's been broken down and destroyed? In some places, it's 5 meters wide. How much brick and rubble and rock is that? So when he goes and he rides his horse around there, sort of casing the joint like this, his horse can't even get through because there's so much rubble. We'll read about this in a few weeks, and I actually had it here just look at the bottom. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well, the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. See, he's casing the joint. He's seeing exactly what he was told. Moved on toward the fountain gate, the king's pool. There's not enough room for my horse to get through. This thing is a mess. He hadn't told anybody what he was doing there. He said, for I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, so now he's seen the whole thing, and what would he be thinking? You know what? This really is impossible. God, I think I misheard you. You called me. This cannot be done. It's mission impossible. But that's not what he says. He goes to the people. Then I said to them, you see the trouble we're in. Everybody felt it. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. And the response, the other part that I don't have on the text here, he says, then I told them about the gracious hand of my God upon me. He spoke about the character of God to the people. And then what they said was, well, here it is, based on the gracious hand of God, I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. And they replied, let's start rebuilding. So they began the good work. He painted a vision for them, right? They were in disgrace. The wall was broken down. Their souls were broken down. It says they were discouraged, right? Everything was broken down. And he paints a vision for them, a picture of the future, and they say, come on, let's go. The wall is busted. The problem is huge, but our God is huger. Is that a word? God is sovereign. He's big. He's great. He's over. Like, let's do it, okay? I know it's impossible, but let's get started, and let's see what God will do. So this is the story we're going to be looking at as we go forward. There were at least 3 big miracles that happened here. At this point, number 1 miracle was that Nehemiah even got involved, right? He could have said, I got a pretty cushy job here. I'm not leaving this thing. You know what? I don't want to upset my comfortable lifestyle here. Following God can be rather uncomfortable. But he did. That's miracle number 1. Miracle number 2 is that he got out of the court of the king alive. Because he's telling the king he wants to go and build up a city that the king has defeated already. So that's miracle number 2. And miracle number 3 is when the people are all discouraged and the wall is broken down, that they said, when they saw the vision, they said, come on, let's go. Let's rebuild. Let's honor God with our lives. Let's sacrifice and make this thing happen for the glory of God. Difficulty is God calling us. Difficulty is God's call. So picture God in heaven. Everything's fine up there, but there's incredible difficulty down on earth. Is this true? And God says, I'm coming down. I'm coming into the middle of the mess. And I'm going to restore because I'm a restoring God. That's Jesus. He's our Savior, right? He says, I'm stepping into the suffering and the brokenness of the world because I'm a restoring God, and we are restoring people. That's the character of our God. So these 3 big miracles are amazing miracles, and the God who did those miracles is the same God of Community Bible Church today. He can restore broken marriages. He can build up relationships that have been broken. He can restore people who have wandered so far away, you think, oh man, they're so lost. He can bring them back into fellowship with God because He is almighty. What is your mission impossible right now? What looks impossible for you? Like you could say personally, or maybe financially, I don't know, or maybe it's a relationship or a work situation. What appears to be mission impossible for you? Would you remember that we need God, we need the holy pause for Him to show us the way forward in the brokenness of where we are right at the moment? So I'm just telling you, I need this as I take off to Kenya on Tuesday, having a couple of big times of training over there. I need the presence of the Lord every minute of every day. I need the holy pause to ask the Lord, okay, how are you going to lead me today? Prepare me. Show me the way, Lord, to be a blessing here while I'm here. And you need the presence of the God in the same way, don't you? Whatever you're going into this afternoon or tomorrow or back to work or whatever it is, we need the presence, the instruction, the wisdom of our ever-present God to lead us to where we are, to help us to be victorious in Him, in our life situations. So I'm going to close with two stories, and then we're going to share communion because it's communion day. So if you want to rattle those flipping little things right now, just go ahead and rattle them while I'm telling my stories, okay? So that when it comes time for communion, that the rattle is done and you can just take the little wafer. My first story is about Ming Peng. So what? Ming Peng. He's a friend of mine. He's from China. His last name is Gong, Ming Peng Gong. And he was a math student in China. And the professor, his math professor, he did his bachelor's degree and his master's degree in mainland China. He speaks Mandarin Chinese. And his professor had a beautiful daughter. And as Ming Peng studied under this professor, he got to know the daughter, and he married the daughter. Her name is Tian Mei, and she's lovely. And so the professor, who's now his father-in-law, arranges for him to get a scholarship to Waterloo to study, to do a PhD in math in Waterloo, which is just down the road. So Ming Peng comes here with Tian Mei, and they have to learn English. So they take an ESL, English as a second language, and it happens to be at a church, the church which is now called Lincoln Road Chapel, at where Ruth and I were for about a year and a half, just a little bit ago as transitional pastors. So they're learning English there, and they're using this as the textbook, the Bible, and so they started in Genesis chapter 1, and they say, okay, we're just going to study the words and see if you understand the meanings, and we'll be learning this. So they go through this, and Ming Peng is reading this. He's been raised as an atheist in mainland China, right? There is no God at all. And so he's reading this thing, and when he comes to the end of it, that God created everything in the universe, he said, this is not true. And the people there said, oh, well, actually, it is true. This is the creation story that God has given us, that behind everything that we see, there's actually an amazing and loving God. And he said, this cannot be true. So you know what he did? He's studying math, but he goes to the library and he gets out Darwin's Origin of Species. And he reads it cover to cover. And when he's finished up, so math and science, a lot of overlap, right? When he comes to the end, he says, so there are lots of good observations in this book, but I don't see how he got to his conclusions. His conclusions are not conclusions. Their guesses, their hypotheses. And so he starts to think, and as he continues to study, Ming Peng, as he continues to learn English, they switch over to the stories of Jesus. And he sees Jesus as this compelling person coming and just loving all people and reaching out to the great and the small and healing and doing these wonderful things. And he falls in love with Jesus, and he turns. It's biblical language, he repents, right? He turns from the direction he was going. he just loves Jesus as he gets to know more and more about him. And he says, I want to be like Jesus. How do I do this? I need forgiveness. And the stories of Jesus on the cross and giving his life and rising again with great power, he begins to be a follower of Jesus Christ, Ming Peng. So he has to call his father-in-law over in China, right, and tell him. His old professor, his old math professor. So he calls him. And to hear him tell the story is just amazing. He says, I have never heard my father-in-law speak English. I didn't know that he knew English. I've only heard him speak Mandarin. But when I told him, I'm a Christian now, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, my father-in-law said, you are crazy. So he knew English, and he hung up. And in the meantime, Ming Peng and Tian Mei have flown back to China many, many times and have talked with him and loved him. And first, Tian Mei's mother trusted Christ. And then eventually, the father trusted Christ. And 2 weeks ago, this man passed away. And right now, Ming Peng, my friend, is over in China, and he's arranging for the funeral and all that kind of stuff over there. New life came into that family, the life of Jesus Christ. The man was saved. Now, the rest of the story of Ming Peng is that he stopped his study of math, and he went to seminary, and he studied the scriptures, and he learned about God, and he planted a church in Toronto, a Mandarin-speaking church, Chinese church. And then, as that grew, he planted a second one. And just now, they are in the midst of planting the eighth church. Seven of them are functioning for Chinese, all the Chinese people who've moved to Toronto. And there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who know the Lord now because of the work of God in Ming Peng. Do you think God is dead? Do you think the Lord has a plan that he wants to work eternal life into the people of our world? That's Ming Peng. So, and Ruth and I, one of the churches is at the University of Toronto, another one's at York University, and Ruth and I have both been at these places, and I've spoken there fairly often. And when you're there, this room is full of these university students from China, and their eyes are big, and they're just listening. Stories of Jesus, you know, and they're open to something that they'd never really heard before. Amazing. So, one more story. This is about Kenya, and this is where I'm going on Tuesday. And my friend Ishmael. Ishmael Ocheng Okuku. All right. He's a wonderful guy. You got to love him. So we were raising money here for a well to be dug over there in a very dry area of the south of Kenya. And so the money was raised, and drilling rig got there, and so they started to drill. And they drilled and they drilled and drilled and drilled and drilled, and they got down to the end. I mean, they only have so many pieces to go down. There was no water. So there was a second site with possible water. So they moved the big rig over there, and they said, so we've already drilled one well, and there's no water. I'm sorry, but you have to pay us if you want us to drill the second one. So they had to pay them. That was the money they had. So he said, how do we raise more money? So anyway, they tried all they could do, and the guys started drilling the second one. And this, I'm talking like 3 weeks ago. They drilled and drilled and drilled and drilled and drilled. No water. They had two extension pieces to go, all right, to go deeper. And they ended up at the end of the day, and the guys on the rig, they said, if we don't hit water tomorrow, we're leaving. And he said, but we've paid you, and we have no water. He said, if there's no water here, there's no water here. We're leaving tomorrow. So that night, Ishmael went up on the prayer mountain. I'm going to stand on the prayer mountain before this week is over. There's a pretty big mountain, and you go up there, and you walk around, and they have little places, little shelters where you can stop and pray. And lots of people go there and just pray. They take the holy, what is it? The holy pause. They're asking God, what do you want? Where do you do something? We're praying. So Ishmael went up there that night, and all night he walked on the prayer mountain. God, you've got to do something. We're the laughingstock of the neighborhood. We've drilled one well and no water. We raised this money, and now we're drilling a second well, and there's no water. God, you've got to come through. For the sake of your name, your glorious, almighty, sovereign name, you have to come through. All night he was there. He comes down. The guy's absolutely fatigued. They start to drill. They hit water. This is like 3 weeks ago. So when we go there, we're going to stand in the place. We're going to see the well. We're going to drink the water. And we're going to thank the Lord and praise the Lord. He took the holy pause. Desperate prayer. What are you desperate about? What are you really seeking God for? Because the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to our prayers. Don't ever stop praying. Keep on praying. And when I think of Nehemiah and him painting this vision of what could happen to rebuild the wall, I think of the vision that we have here, that the elders have for Community Bible Church, for us to be this church that's really Christ-centered. Christ-centered church. Making disciples, not just people who know stuff, but people who are following Jesus in every aspect of our life. Disciples who love God, love his word, love one another, that God will increase the love in our midst here and help us to reach out. There have been broken relationships in our community. God wants Community Bible Church to reach out to heal up those broken relationships in our community and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ all around us. And I believe we're going to be hearing stories of somebody saved in Granton, and somebody who's come to Jesus in Lucan, and somebody who's just trusted Christ in St. Mary's, and somebody from North London or one of the farms around who said, you know what, I've been missing this all my life. I need Jesus. I want us to just pause for a minute. We're going to celebrate communion just shortly. I'd like us to pray. And in our quietness just now, I'm wondering what the Lord has been saying to you over the last 3 weeks, how the Lord has been speaking into your heart. If maybe he's been saying to you, you know what, you've been on the sidelines. You need to step in and get involved. You could be like Nehemiah and say, well, I got too much on the go over here. Perhaps the Lord's been saying to you, would you renew your commitment to be a disciple of Jesus? Not just somebody who knows stuff, but somebody who follows the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe you're saying this morning, well, I've never done this before. I don't even know if I'm a follower of Jesus. You could pray a simple prayer this morning. Lord God Almighty, thank you for giving Jesus to us, for loving the world so much that you gave Jesus to us. And I want to believe in you. I got some issues, but I believe in you. I want to follow you with my whole life. Would you help me, Lord? Would you come into my life and help me? Because I want to follow you. I want to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, an apprentice. Maybe your heart has grown cold towards the Lord or towards the church, and God is calling you. He's the restorer. He's the renewer. We take this holy pause right now and we say, Lord God, in the mystery of your Holy Spirit, whatever you want to say to our hearts, speak to us, Lord. We're listening. Help us to step out of our comfort zone like Nehemiah did, like you did, Jesus. If we feel this is difficult, we know that you faced difficulty, Lord Jesus, when you stepped into our world. And you're inviting us now to walk with you in the fullness of life to restore the broken places. We give ourselves to you afresh just now. And we thank you, Lord, as we prepare our hearts to take communion. We remember, Jesus, that it was because of the brokenness in our lives that you came here. That our brokenness and the brokenness of the world was your calling, your invitation to come here to rescue us, to save us, to give your life for us so that we could find your life in us, Lord, forgiven, cleansed, healed up, and empowered. So prepare our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.